you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. So good to see you, hope that it's there. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, April. It's May. May 8th, 2020. Happy Friday, Jason.
Happy Friday.
Reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25, maybe to 28. Let's see. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Oh, these are good words. Oh, I could just keep going. Actually, you know, this Matthew 5, 6, and 7, part of Jesus' message on the, what they call it, the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Mountain, inspired great words. But this little section is titled, Do Not Worry. And how appropriate all these weeks and months that we're going through, kind of turmoil and uncertainty and maybe some fear or doubt or what's next or what's the new normal or are things going to ever return to the ways they used to be? No, but these are kind of go-to verses for many people about not worrying because we're not in control. And God does, in fact, care for even the little birds. He knows the number of hairs on our head. And worrying doesn't really accomplish anything unless it causes you to lean into Jesus. Then that's a really good thing. But, you know, do not worry. God is in control. He's sovereign. And maybe during these times, we just have to keep reminding ourselves over and over again. He's a good God. We can trust him. And he'll see us through. And maybe seeing us through is taking us home early and bringing us into the eternal glory that we'll experience by accepting Jesus and recognizing we're flawed, we're sinners, and we are in need of a Savior. But I guess sometimes these trials and tribulations, you'll just refine our character or cause us, you know, which is a good thing, to bend our knee to him, to finally say, I give up, I need your help, God, direct me. So all good, and I hope today, friend, if you're tuned in and you're worrying about different things, yeah, we recognize that. We're human, we're flawed, we're going to worry. But we serve a great God, and he can carry us through this time. So I think some good words from the Word of God. That was from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 28. Let me read a little more, Jason. Maybe it'll give you some time to think this through, because I'm just kind of throwing this out at you. But verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith! So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Yeah, we can all give a good amen on that one. Oh, God's word, isn't it great?
Yeah. And you know, when you think about that, I just would throw this out there. How much of the worry that we have do we create? And when I say create, I mean, let's be honest. There are things in the world that we need to be worried about, that we should be concerned about, that we should pay attention to, fix our eyes on, and pay attention to. But in the same token, how much worry is created on our part by looking at the wrong things, focusing on the wrong things, and being a party to chasing after the wrong things? You know, we do the Friday program. And so it made me think about, there's a phobia, and it's called paraskevidia katsriaphobia.
Oh, jeez.
It's a long word, but it is the fear of Friday the 13th.
Hmm.
It comes from taking the word 13, fear, and Friday in Greek and putting those words together. And so this phobia is the fear of Friday the 13th. And they say that some people are so affected by this phobia that they won't travel, they won't do business transactions, they won't even take part in normal everyday activities on Friday the 13th because they're fearful of this day. And there's a lot of theories that abound and surround this superstition. You know, one speculation incorporates two ancient superstitions. The 13 is an unlucky number, and the Friday is an unlucky day. And you put the two together, and you have Friday the 13th, it's unlucky. Another superstition claims that having 13 people seated at a table, like the Last Supper, will result in the death of one of those at the table. Hmm. This superstition adds that Jesus was crucified on Friday. Incidentally, Jesus paints this picture that Friday the 13th is bad. Someone will die. There's another theory that alludes to having to do with the Knights of the Templar, and the King Philip IV was ordained their arrest on Friday the 13th. And then there's all kinds of other theories and superstitions that abound around why Friday the 13th is this unlucky day. In fact, movies in Hollywood has capitalized on this happening. It's made horror movies, Friday the 13th, because we should be fearful of this day. You know, it feeds into that phobia and that superstition. But the point is that everything about Friday the 13th is all our conjecture, trying to figure out what we think, why we think that might be an unlucky day, why we think that that might be. So how much worry is created around Friday the 13th by people who have got their eyes fixed on the wrong things, who are trying to chase rabbit trails in the wrong places? And it creates so much worry in the life of people. And when I say people, I want to include believers in there too, because I hear from a lot of Christians, a lot of good, well-meaning, Bible-believing, Jesus-following Christians who have a great deal of worry in this time.
Hmm.
And when I think about that, I keep going back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And 1 Timothy is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, his protege, to guide him in ministry, to give him some understanding, some tips about how to minister in difficult places. Timothy is ministering in a difficult place, a place where you could easily allow everything to overtake what your mission is, what you're supposed to be doing, and then begin to build worry, begin to wonder and to worry. So he writes to him and he says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and in the good doctrine that you have followed. He says this in verse 7, chapter 4. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come.
Hmm.
This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Now, he begins in this passage in 6 by saying, if you put these things before the brothers. So you have to say, well, what are these things? Well, it's what he talked about in the verse before, in verse 5 of chapter 4. He says, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So he says the word of God and prayer are tantamount to the life of the brothers, and we would say the sisters, to those people who follow Christ. And so he says, if you want to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, you need to focus. You need to have both feet firmly placed in the word of God and in prayer.
Hmm.
This is how you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you have your feet placed anywhere else, if you're chasing any other things, you're not a servant of Christ. You're becoming a servant of other things. A servant simply means, especially in this context, that you see Christ above all else. He is your master. You are there to serve him. Your gaze is focused on what the master would have you do and what the master is guiding you to do. You have a singular servant, especially in the times that the Bible is written here, has a singular focus, and that is the master. This is not the kind of master-slave relationship that we're used to thinking servant falls under. A servant here was a willing, you willingly participated in serving your master because you loved your master. Your loyalty was to your master. And so he says, listen, you're going to be made holy, and where you are is going to be holy by the word of God and by prayer. And you need to put these things before the brothers, which means you need to put them before yourself also. You need to look at them. You need to live them out. They need to be your focus and your gaze. They need to be what has your attention. They're before you. And he says, this is what will make you a good servant of Christ Jesus. And when you put the word of God and prayer before you, what are you doing? You're saying that God knows better, that God guides better, that God leads better, that God loves better, that God does everything better. I lay that before me, and I run everything through that grid, and in that, I become a good servant of Christ Jesus. By the way, he uses Christ Jesus, which means the office of the Messiah. This is not kind of the cuddly and warm Jesus Christ. This is Christ Jesus, the official mantle of Messiah, which rightly places us saying, you're a servant because you were saved. You're not a servant because you were chosen. You're a servant because you were saved. Christ bought you and purchased you and saved you. You are his own. And then it says, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. So again, what is it that makes us a good servant? Being trained. Now, training is not a one and done. Training, anybody who ever has done training and been a part of training, and especially the kind of training that produces fruit, knows that that training is long-term. That training is long-lasting. It is intentional. It is a training that has a plan and a purpose. And so our training is in the words of the faith, which means we're in the Word. We're in the Word daily, just as, you know, I strap on my shoes and go out for a bike ride every single day to train my body. I need to open up my Bible and train my heart and train my spirit by looking at God's Word. And he says of the good doctrine, which means that there is bad doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's saying the good doctrine. What is the good doctrine? The doctrine that comes from God's Word. Now, don't take the word doctrine there, as some people might, where they go, oh, no, not doctrine. I mean, that's the rules and that's that. Well, it is the rules, but it's not the rules that were given to you so you could be in begrudging submission. It's the rules that were given to you by a father who loves you because he wants what's best for you. And so then what does it say next? Verse 7, which I think is so germane for our worry. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. See, we can get ourselves so tangled up and caught up in so many different things that are going on that all of a sudden, that's all we're thinking about. That's all we're doing. That's all that's got our gaze. And I run across people who that's happening with. I mean, they're chasing rabbit trails. And I just look at it and I go, okay, you know, I mean, I don't know what's true here, what's not true here. I don't know what you could believe, what you can't believe. But this is all I want to know. How is this helping you follow Jesus? And what are you going to do with any of this information? And again, I want to go back to my first question, because in my second question really should lead you back to the first question. What are you going to do with this information? How is it going to help you to follow Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what Paul's saying to Timothy here, right? I think he's saying, you know what, the reason that these silly, irreverent myths aren't helpful is because they don't help you follow Jesus. They don't help you to be a good servant. They don't help you to proclaim that Jesus is your master. What they're going to do is get you all worried and wound up. And that's why Paul says, rather train yourself for godliness, meaning that our training is in what God has given us, the thing that we know is true. Look, I don't have to go to Snopes or wherever else and figure out if God's word is true. God's word is true. I don't have to fact check it like I have to do all this junk that comes off the internet or where, you know, whatever else you find. I know God's word is true. Why do I know God's word is true? Because I have experienced it for myself, and I have seen it in others. I have seen saving grace in action. And so I know that it is true. And so if you have a choice to train yourself in something, to chase something down, would you rather chase down what men have said, irreverent and silly myths that might be true, or would you rather chase down and spend time focusing on what is true and what will train you for godliness? And what does godliness mean? It means to become more like God wants you to be. God gave you his word, he gave you his spirit, he gave you prayer, he gave you all of these things to prepare you and to make you fit for eternity. There's nothing here in this world that you're going to chase after that's going to do that. Mm-hmm. It's all temporary. It's all the stuff of future garage sale. But God's word is not going to do that. And that's why Paul goes on and says, listen, bodily training, it's of some value. I mean, listen, it's my going on a bike ride every day, it's of some value. But listen, whatever fitness I gain today, I guarantee you when I'm 80, I'm not going to go, I don't have it still. I mean, so it is temporary. All those big football players or all those Olympic athletes, at some point, they got walkers and canes. And it's because, listen, bodily training is of some value. But it's temporary. It's momentary. But he says, listen, godliness has a value in every way because it doesn't wear out.
Mm-hmm.
It carries you into eternity. And it says, he says here, it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And so it's not just that we're training ourselves for godliness right now. We're training us for godliness that carries us into glory. And that's why he says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. He says, listen, you can trust it, and you also need to fully accept it.
Hmm.
Because the problem is that some people are only sort of accepting it. They're weighing it up and against all the silly and irreverent myths that come along and come down the pike. And then the next thing you know, you find yourself training for temporary, momentary things instead of training godliness to glory.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, for this end we toil and strive. He says, you want to give yourself to something? Give yourself to following God. You know, a lot of people have told me, and I've seen a lot of people, you know, people share with me why, you know, I've been reading all this stuff, and I think this is happening right now, and I've been reading all this stuff, and I think this is happening right now, and I don't know, did China do this, or did this person do this, or did that person do this, or is this the, you know, who knows, the one world government, or I hear all kinds of stuff. And I just want to pause and go, listen, is that how, I mean, God has shut things down and given us this set-aside opportunity to read his word like we have never read his word before, to seek his heart, to pray, to serve and love others, to be an encouragement in a time that feels so absolutely discouraging. And this is what we want to do?
Yeah.
I mean, you have a chance right now to go to boot camp in training for godliness. You know, our family, my wife had this great idea because my wife is way better at a lot of things than I am. And my wife threw it out.
Hey,
to her
this
family.
Is good. Mother's Day is coming up, everyone. These are the things.
I know, right? Well, my wife threw it out to her whole entire family. She said, hey, we're all on lockdown, we're all on quarantine, we're all sheltering at home. Why don't we get together on a Zoom call from 8 to 8:30 and we'll take turns reading the Bible together? You know what, we'll each take a little piece of scripture, a chapter, whatever, and we'll all start from youngest to oldest to youngest, and we'll just read. Get together every night and read. We've been doing it for 30 days, and we just finished the New Testament last night.
Wow.
So from Samuel, age 6, to my wife's grandparents, who are in their 80s, 90s, we've read the entire New Testament in 30 days.
Now, maybe clarify, in case somebody didn't quite hear it, so this is the Schiffel family here in Mahomet, connected with other relatives.
Connected with my wife's parents in Chillicothe, connected with their good friends in Chillicothe, her grandparents down by Effingham, down in St. Elmo, her brother who's all the way down in southern Illinois. This is the whole family, and we get some other people who pop on at different points, but the point is, this is our family and the extended family, multiple generations, reading the Bible for the last 30 days, and we finished the New Testament. We started Genesis last night.
Wow.
And listen, that is the kind of training we need to be doing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that is saying, okay, you know what? We are not going to squander this moment. And I wish I could say I had that wonderful idea because I'm so godly. With my wife.
Yeah.
My wife who said, listen, let's not squander this moment. And she took advantage of doing exactly what Paul is telling Timothy to do, to train for yourself in godliness, preparing yourself for glory, rather than wasting your time. And so listen, there's all kinds of rabbit trails that we can chase right now. There's dozens upon dozens of them, YouTube videos, Facebook, or you can open the book.
Yeah.
And allow God's Spirit to reveal to you what God has been saying all along, and train yourself in something that doesn't have temporary value. It has value in every way as it presents you fit for glory. And I love how it ends. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God. Mm-hmm. Can we just do that, brothers and sisters? Set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Which is Paul's way of saying that if you believe and you don't do this, then I'm questioning if you believe.
Hmm.
And so that's the challenge. That's the call. How are you spending this time? Because I haven't come across anybody who says they don't have any time right now.
And I like this verse 5 in particular, because, you know, it's so meaty. The word of God in prayer, because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer, kind of like two foundational stones or two legs or two pillars to stand on, the word of God and prayer. And with the National Day of Prayer being yesterday and many people talking about prayer and exercising prayer, petitioning God on various things, but also that in the other hand, you could say, is having the word of God, having it declared, preached, read, taught. I mean, those two things go hand in hand and are so crucial or necessary for us to grow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's what we need to do, and it's where we need to fix. I mean, we need to train ourselves in godliness, which means we need to chase after, seek after, desire God.
Hmm. Amen and amen on this Friday. It's not Friday the 13th, but we wouldn't worry about it if it was. But a great portion of Scripture to look at. That's 1 Timothy chapter 4. And as I mentioned in the opening of this program, Matthew 5, 6, or 7. You can't go wrong with anything in God's Word. But read it today. Well, I don't know. Churches aren't quite open yet. Some are starting to. I talked to a pastor yesterday that had 9 members in his church. So he said, we're meeting. So I thought that was pretty good. He was near Carlinville, Illinois. So he said, yeah, we're a group under 10, so we're meeting. But we just pray for our pastors that there will be effective ways to continue to spread the good news message of Jesus. And you know, we want to equip ourselves with God's word and with prayer as we go into this day and into this weekend. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with Great News Radio, a ministry of the Great News Media Group. God bless you and have a great day and night.